We turn in our Psalter hymnals to the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47, and looking at the first request in the Lord's Prayer. So question and answer 122. We'll read the question together. We'll read the response. What does the first request mean? Hallowed be thy name, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we continue looking at the Lord's Prayer, the first petition that our prayer brings to us and teaches us is to orient our life, orient everything that we say, orient our prayers before God for one purpose, and that is to glorify God. And the scriptures repeatedly tell us that everything that we do, no matter what, how insignificant it may be for us, that it must be done for the honor and glory of God. Otherwise, it loses all its meaning. There's no purpose to doing things that are not directed for God's glory. Then it's just, as the scriptures teach, a vanity of vanities. It's chasing after the wind. We might do things that look very constructive and helpful to other people, but when we do it just for that purpose and God is left out, well, then it is exactly as Ecclesiastes says. All life that is lived under the sun, in other words, restricted to this world and has no connection with God, is vanity of vanities. And so if our life is to have meaning, if the things that we say and do are to have a purpose, an eternal purpose, then we have to do it for the honor and glory of God. We can't leave God out in anything that we do. We can't put God aside and then go and do things and then every week come back and we worship God. But in terms of what we did and the things that we pursued and the goals that we set, they have nothing to do with God. Now that is a life that can be described as vanity of vanities. And it's not just our churches, but the Presbyterian churches, the Reformed churches have in terms of their Westminster Confession and Catechism, when it talks about, you know, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of man? What's the purpose of everything that we do and our very existence? And it brings us back to the same point. It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so as we come to God and consider this aspect of prayer, then you know as well as I do, often our prayers arise because there's problems that we have, and so we cry out to God. And we can come in wrong ways, right? We can run to God with a desire to tell Him what to do. Well, God, do this, God, do that. Or, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Don't do this, do it this way. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in line with what we have just said, that when we come into God's presence, that we make sure that everything that we say and desire, in other words, ask, that it's all related to wanting God to be glorified. The temptation that it's always about us. Oh, we need this, we need that. Oh, I don't like this, or I don't like that. But no. We ought to ask and see everything through the spectacles of wanting God's name to be honored and glorified. We are to live for Him. We're to be faithful witnesses. Everything about us ought to radiate and broadcast glory and honor to God. I mean, isn't that the lesson that creation is trying to teach us every day? I mean, that's what the Psalms tell us. The creation, every day, pours forth speech to the honor and glory of God. You can't miss it. Just open our eyes and our ears and just see everything that is going on. That's what it leads to. The creation leads us. The creation pictures for us how it is that we are to live our lives. No, to honor and glorify Him. And that's what Paul stresses in Romans 1. That the world in its blindness doesn't see it. It doesn't see what the creation is trying to tell us. And so they go about doing their own business. They set aside God's truth. They set aside God's acts and question whether they really happened and question whether He really created the world. And they go about doing whatever they seem right in their own eyes. And it makes them not wise, but foolish. It creates not heaven on earth, but they create hell on earth. And at times, like the ones that we're living in, that rears its ugly head and we see it more clearly than perhaps we see it before. And so it's important then, as we are looking at the subject of prayer and how it is that we come before God, that we be reminded of that. And so the Lord's Prayer does exactly that. Having addressed our prayer to our Father who art in heaven, the first thing that we request is, hallowed be your name. Everything that I say, everything that I ask for, above everything else, we want that to further your honor and your glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only taught His disciples how to pray, in terms of giving them the Lord's Prayer, but He showed them Himself. There he is at Gethsemane praying to his Father. And what an excruciating experience that was for him and for them. And yet, he prays, doesn't he? That if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Because he did want to glorify his Father. He did want to accomplish that which for which he was sent, to lay down his life, to show the love of God in redemption. And so, let us think carefully when we utter words before God, that we do so for his honor and for his glory. But if we're going to do that, then we have to do it through knowing him. And knowing him first and foremost, as I've already indicated, through his natural revelation. That's what Psalm 96 directs us to. It directs us to his, all the things that he's done, the heavens that he's created that we see with our own eyes. Natural revelation as we speak about it. God created the heavens and the earth. And Psalm 8 tells us that ties the glory of God's name to the beauty of creation. The creation serves that purpose. The creation serves to point us to God. The creation doesn't say, look at me, I'm so wonderful. The creation points us to its creator. If you like what you see, then praise and worship God, because he's the one that created what you see. There's nothing intrinsic in us. No, it's God's, the work of God's hands. And so Psalm 19, the same thing, teaches that creation is continually declaring the glory of God. Not one day goes by when creation doesn't sing that song to his honor and his glory. And there's no language in this world that doesn't get that message, that it's unclear. We don't really know what's going on. No, it is clear. And therefore, people are held accountable. You know, people sometimes say, I think I heard it maybe a week ago, a couple of weeks ago. Well, you know, what about people that live on some island and they've never heard the gospel? I mean, the implication is that they're, you know, that they're innocent because they haven't heard it. And yes, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but like it's not their fault. And then you say, well, does the sun shine there? I mean, can they see the creation from where they live? Do they not hear the message that Paul is speaking about in Romans 1? Do they fall down and worship him? No, they don't. And so they are without excuse, because God has spoken to them through his creation. So, and we've mentioned that also in recent sermons. And that is when we think about God and we think about the things that are going on all around us, and down history you can imagine how people thought about the atrocities that went on. When you see the world, that it seems to be in chaos and everything is going awry, and maybe in your own life, and you get frustrated about that like Job did, all you have to do is look at the creation and say, he's got the whole world in his hands. And there's implications for that. If he's got all the world in his hands, if he's got all the universe in his hands, how in the world can you think that he's overlooked you? That here he's made a mistake. This situation is too much for him. I mean, he keeps all the planets and all the stars in their courses every day, and everything else about creation that is so marvelous and so intricate. And yet somehow he's made a mistake with you? How is that possible? It isn't. It absolutely isn't. And so the creation has a wonderful purpose of encouraging us. Everything is fine. God's got, if I may personalize it, God's got me, the creation, talking, in his hands, and everything's working fine. He hasn't gone to sleep. He hasn't taken a vacation. So God is here. God is active. Wait upon the Lord. Now give him praise and honor. Oh, whether we have opportunities to travel to exotic places or study natural sciences, it doesn't prevent each and every one of us looking at the creation from this vantage point and being encouraged every day when we get up. The sun rose. And we continue to enjoy life in God's wonderful creation, in which he has full control. But not only in terms of the natural creation, but also we know God through special revelation. In other words, God's word. God reveals himself in more detail and in more clarity than we can get from the creation. And so even more, knowing the scriptures should lead us to glorify God in every situation. In every situation. God had revealed himself as not only the creator of the heavens and the earth, but as a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, a good God, a God of truth, a God of order. So the more we know about God, the more we know about the nature of God, the more we rejoice in that, the more we take comfort in that, the more we take confidence in that. And so again, when we come across difficult circumstances in our lives or outside of us, in terms of the world or in terms of our country or whatever area you're looking at, not only the creation should calm our souls, but so should what we know about God in his word. We ought to take comfort that even though I can't understand what it is that God is doing, I can't make head or tails about these events in my own life or in the life of other people and believers or unbelievers for that matter, nevertheless, God never goes against his nature. God is not going to bring injustice to people. Or as Job said in his confusion, that God denied him justice. No, he never does that. Or that he allows the unrighteous to get away with it. And they live their lives and it seems to be carefree, is what Psalm 73 kind of says. Is it even worth living the holy life? After all, we have all these struggles, and the wicked seem to get away with it. No, that should stop. The word of God should, and our knowledge of God through his word, should stop us in our tracks. We should never say things like that. Because God's word is true. Our understanding and interpretation of events is cloudy at best. We see through a glass darkly. Providence is not easy to interpret. It is confusing. But God's nature is not. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what the word of God teaches us about him should be taken to heart by us. And so we don't criticize. We don't moan and groan. No, we trust God. We wait upon him. And how that would have helped the people of God down the ages. I mean, just think about the Israelites. I mean, here God brings plagues on Egypt, brings Pharaoh down, opens up the Red Sea, feeds them in the wilderness as they're going. And now they get to the Red Sea and they complain. You know, God's made a mistake. God is not a good, doesn't use good tactics, because here we are and we can't go that way. We can't go that way because Pharaoh's armies are coming. We're in a bind. We're in a bind. As though God isn't in control of everything, including people like Pharaoh and his army. And you see what devastating errors that brought them to. What was their thinking? How do we resolve this? Well, not praying to God. They weren't going to wait for God. Well, what were they going to do? Well, let's stone Moses and let's give up and go back to Egypt. There's a remedy, if I ever heard one. 400 years obviously didn't teach them the lesson. You're not to go to Egypt. It's a house of bondage. But in their confusion, in their taking their eyes off what they had recently seen in terms of the power of God, they fell into that awful trap. Now we need to keep in mind the nature of God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. And not only that, but more particularly, what he has revealed in terms of redemption. In terms of redemption. What he's done for us. That he gave his only begotten Son, who left heaven, set aside his glory, as it were, set aside the privileges that he had, took on human nature, what a restriction, took on human nature, emptied himself, and became a servant, even to the point of death. People of God, there's nothing in all of creation, as wonderful as it is, and the wonderful purpose to which it is put, nothing comes close to revealing this wonderful truth about our God, of his love, of his redemptive love. Psalm 96 takes note of that. It calls us to talk about his salvation, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Let the world know what God has done, how loving he is. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that heavy curtain, opens up for us a glimpse into the very heart of God himself. It was through the body, the rending of the body of his Son, and the shedding of his Son's blood, that God brought us into his presence, so that we would be accepted in the Beloved. That we would not be aliens and strangers. We would not be on that path of being condemned by him, but rather that we might become his children, that we might become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. No one in the world would have imagined this. No one would have put this forward, that this would possibly happen, that God would do such a thing. But he did. He absolutely did. And therefore, nowhere in the world, in terms of creation, does the glory of God shine more than it does on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ would not turn away from going to Jerusalem. No, this was the hour for which he came, to bring honor and glory to the love of his Father. He was glorified to the highest degree. Through him all things were created. but he gave himself so that we might be brought to him in peace. People of God, when we pray to God, we cannot forget, as Psalm 103 that we read for our call to worship, that we're not to forget what he has done, not to forget to bless him for all of his benefits, redemptive benefits, the forgiveness of sins, healing of our diseases, redeeming our life from destruction, crowning us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what he's done for us. When we come to pray to him, there cannot be any criticism. There cannot be any doubts about his love toward us. There cannot be any doubts that he cares for us, that he's working all things out for our good. Surely the cross should teach us that. As the scriptures powerfully says, if he did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? What would he withhold from us after he's given us his only begotten son? Now our prayers, when we come before him, should be adorned by this wonderful truth, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he is a good and loving and faithful and holy God. And he cherishes us, as redemption proves. And so whatever struggles we have when we come before him, the Lord reminds us that we should desire above everything else that God's name be hallowed, because he is a loving and gracious God. But not only are we led to glorify God by knowing God, and then therefore in our prayers, but also through loving God. If we are to glorify God, then certainly we ought to obey him. We ought to follow according to his word. 1 Peter 2 verses 11 to 12 teach that we are to live good lives so that by our good deeds others may glorify God. And of course, the opposite happens when we don't do that. When we act in sinful ways, we cause God's name to be blasphemed. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 52, verse 5. When high-profile people and church leaders are disgraced, so is the church. And more sadly, so is our God. Falsely, of course, but nevertheless, it is said. Unbelievers say it. Unbelievers mock Christianity. They take that opportunity to do so because of what they see, the things that have been done. But on the other hand, when we live according to his righteousness, then the world sees the power of God at work in our lives. That's what Paul means when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And when he speaks about when he preached, it was in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. What, to do what? Miracles? No. To transform hearts. That's the difficult thing. It's to rein in a sinful and stubborn heart. But the gospel is able to do that. We can't do that. Even with our loved ones, we can't bring them to the Lord and lead them to have faith in him. even though they're related to us so closely, and we love them and we care for them, but it doesn't make any difference. I've shared before, speaking to my father and the family in tears because he said that he'd rather go to hell rather than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How terrible. That heart cannot be penetrated by your own children that love the Lord and you want nothing to do with it. No, but what we could not do with our pleadings and our tears, God was able to do by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how powerful it is. And so we are to thank Him for that. We're to praise Him for that. We're to obey Him in all things. And so everything that we do, as Paul says, whether it's eating or drinking or engaging with other people or praying, we ought to show the glory of God and the power of God that has transformed us. To see things not the way that the world sees things from their own perspective, but to see things as they really are. The handiwork of God and history as the unfolding of God's good purposes, even though they are challenged by the devil himself, nevertheless, God's good purposes are always achieved. But also in terms of not only in obedience to God, but also honoring Him. As I mentioned earlier, our life is meaningless if it is not lived for God's glory. All selfish acts, we are told, will be burned for a loss in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Yes, we can engage in things that have really no eternal purpose. They're not related to glorifying God. We just do those because we want to do those, or we want personal glory for ourselves. Well, they will not last. They will not last. God will not credit those. God will not look at those with favor, but they will be burned. But rather, when we live for the sole purpose to bring honor to God, no, those things last. Those things are according to God's purpose. As Ecclesiastes teaches, that if we forget God, then our lives indeed are vain. But if we remember God, even in our youth, then it has such a transformative effect upon our life. And our life becomes then a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God and brings honor and glory to His name. But finally, we're to actually put it in words. In other words, we're to praise God. So we cannot have this idea that my whole life is bringing praise to God. And so really, I don't have to go and worship Him. I don't have to pray to Him. I don't have to read His word. I don't have to give thanks to Him for all that He does in my life. That's just taken for granted. Well, imagine having a friend that does all kinds of things for you, and you never say thanks. I mean, soon they get tired of it, don't they? They think you're taking them for granted, which you are. You are. You're not seeing all that they do for you. And that's the way it is with God. God watches over us every day. There's no mother that loves her infant more and pays attention to that infant more than God does to each and every one of us. And you know how much mothers love their children. And you know how alert they are. And that they run themselves ragged even for the well-being of their children. Well, God is in a totally different universe as far as that is concerned. His love toward us is beyond comprehension. And so it's right and proper that we voice that appreciation to him. That we take the time to thank him, to tell him how much we love him and how much we appreciate all that he's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross, and every day of our lives, that he's always there watching, turning things to our good, shielding us, protecting us, as the devil pointed out to God with respect to Job. You hedge him in, you take care of him. Well, don't you take care of the people that you love? Well, obviously the devil doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't care. But that's not the way God takes care of his children. He does hedge them in. He does watch them. He does protect them. And therefore it's right and proper that we thank God. And Paul does. And in Romans 11, 33 to 36, in the writing of that epistle, he just bursts out into praising God in the light of what he has just spoken about in terms of redemption. Have you ever found yourself in the day just being hit by that fact once again, that he did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for me and for you, and to thank him for it? I mean, our country has days where they remember those that gave their lives to protect our freedoms. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me. Surely there must be times that we stop in our tracks and we voice our thanksgiving to him and praise to him. But not only personal worship, but also public worship. Psalm 96, verses 8 to 9 shows that we glorify God in worship. That together we need to come together and we need to lift up our voices and we need to give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. People of God, our desire to come into God's house should be motivated by who God is and what he has done. No one should have to urge us to come. The elders shouldn't have to do that. The ministers shouldn't have to do that. And I will never do that. Absolutely, I will never do that. You think God is hungry for your praises? He needs you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us. No, we come because of what he's done for us. We come because we want to come. We come because we have to come for all that he's done for us. You're not doing God any favors by coming. Never think that. No, we should come because we are driven to come. The love of God constrains us. And so we come willingly and joyfully. It's not a chore for us, something we need to get out of the way so that we can do the things that we want to do. No, we come because he is worthy, worthy of all of our praise. And so we should worship with all of our hearts. We should be thankful to come into God's house. And we should be thankful for what it represents, the house of God. His temple, the Holy of Holies. It's a privilege for us to come. And so let us come with rejoicing. And let us have our public witness in our life, as Psalm 96 goes on to speak about. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That's our task. We're so taken with God. You know, there's some things that happen to us that we are so excited about, we tell everyone that we come across. We're so excited, we can't hold it in. Well, how much more so about God and what he's done for us? I mean, if we make some money or buy something at a real good sale and we made, I don't know, $100 or something, we can't stop telling people, oh, look at this great deal, look at this great deal. Well, God gave his only begotten son and he's made us joint heirs with him of his kingdom. We have a place in heaven for eternity. We have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. What's got our tongues tied? We don't tell the world around us. Let's follow the pattern of the creation. Let all the world know. Let us do what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that they might come to know how glorious our God is, and that they might come to him through faith, to know him, to love him, to serve him, to honor and glorify him, for he is worthy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful again for these moments in your presence. We're thankful that you assure us that when we gather to worship you, then you always are in our midst. And what an honor, what a privilege that is for us. And how thankful we are for your word, that we can read your word, that we can understand what it is that you communicate to us as you reveal yourself to us. And so, our Father, we pray that you might indeed receive the thanksgiving of your people. And Lord, that as we go forth into this week, we may never forget to give you thanks, that we may never forget to see your hands upon our lives, guiding us and leading us and protecting us and blessing us. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that our lives may be a song of praise and adoration and presenting your wonderful nature and your wonderful works to the world around us. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless us as we go forth, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Psalter Hymnals number 391.